I want to take as my text this evening the words of verse 20 of Matthew chapter 11. Then began he, that is Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. This verse contains a stern rebuke and an indictment from the Lord Jesus Christ to the people of the northern cities of Galilee. And yet this rebuke stands in stark contrast to the opening section of this chapter 11. You will see in verse 1 that the Lord was continuing his ministry in the cities of Galilee in the northern region of Israel. Came to pass, verse 1 says, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And those cities were in the north, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin. They were those cities around the Sea of Galilee. And at that time, some of the disciples of John came unto him. That is John the Baptist. You'll see that in verse 2. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That query of John's disciples to the Lord Jesus caused the Lord to cease his ministry for a little season, and he began to command John the Baptist. His commendation of John culminated and climaxed there in verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And Luke qualifies that statement by saying the Lord was speaking of his prophetic or his preaching ministry. The Lord was saying there hath not risen a greater prophet or preacher among women that were born of women than John the Baptist. And he was commending the life and the ministry of this man, John. John preached against sin. He looked Herod in the eye and he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Preached against the immorality and of the age. He preached against apostasy and religious error. He looked at the old scribes and Pharisees and he said, you're a generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He exposed religious apostasy. He exhorted men to repent. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he turned men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached Christ as the Lamb of God who would shed his blood for the salvation of sinners. And it was this man, the Lord Jesus, highly recommended and commanded. That's the life. That's the ministry that Jesus commands. One that speaks out against sin. One that denounces religious error. One that exhorts men and women to repent and uplifts Christ as the Lamb of God and only Savior of sinners. The Lord commands him and recommends his ministry. But then he asks the question in verse 16, whereunto shall I liken this generation, the people at large, the masses of humanity that fill those cities? And he turns his attention back to the people. And sadly, there was no recommendation, but there was a rebuke. You see, the people did not receive Christ. They did not receive John. They ridiculed and they rejected them. Look at verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The greatest prophet that ever lived, and they said he has a devil. They found fault within him. They ridiculed him. They rejected him. They did likewise for Jesus. The Son of Man, verse 19, came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. The statement comes to mind that no matter what you do, they'll find fault. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he had a devil. Jesus came and he ate and drank with sinners, and they said, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Then he gave this stern rebuke. This rebuke of verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities. This verse reminds us that the Lord Jesus has a rebuke for those that ridicule, slander him, and reject him and his faithful ministers. We live in an age when to talk to some Christians, you would think that God only has gracious words for everybody, and that God only has words of, as it were, love for everybody. But I want to tell you, though God sends his messengers to preach the gospel, those that willingly and stubbornly and consistently reject him, the Lord has a rebuke. The Lord has an indictment against those individuals. And this verse 20 is a stern rebuke and indictment against those who rejected the Lord. And for a few moments tonight, I just want to examine this indictment of the Lord in verse 20 against the people of the cities there in Galilee. I want you to notice firstly within this indictment, the Lord mentions the gracious signs that the people had received. Do you notice? Let's read it again. Then began he to upbraid the cities. Now notice this part. Wherein most of his mighty works were done. His mighty works were his miracles. They were powerful by their very nature. A miracle is something that is supernatural, that runs, as it were, against or works against the natural order of things. It is something that is supernatural power to cause it to happen. And can I emphasize the word most? For the Lord is saying that in these cities, those cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, those towns and cities around the Sea of Galilee, there in the north of Israel, that's where most of his mighty miracles were performed. It was there that he raised Jairus' daughter to life. She had died. And he went in, and that little girl, he said to her, 12 years of age, Talitha Kumai, maid, I say unto thee, arise. And they laughed the Lord to scorn when he had said, the maid sleepeth. But he said to her, arise, and she rose from the dead. It was in that general area. I know it was the city of Nain, but it was in that same area that as he was walking into that city, he met a widow, and she was bringing out with family and friends, her only son. She had lost her husband. And she's in the process of burying her only son. And Jesus touched the bar, carrying the dead man. And that young man rose from the dead. It was in that area, Capernaum itself, that he healed the centurion's servant. He's right on the point of death. I wonder if you've seen someone on the point of death and there's nothing the doctors or the medical staff can do. They're on the point of death. And Jesus, with a word, he raised them to health again. It was in that area that he turned the water to wine. It was in that area that he fed the 5,000 with the bread and the fish. It was in that area that he calmed and stilled the storm. He said, peace be still, and the storm ceased. It was there that he gave the blind to sight. He cast out devils. He made the dumb to speak. He cured the lepers. He cured those that were sick of the palsy. And the list could go on and on and on and on. multitudes who came under the supernatural healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the most of his mighty, miraculous, supernatural acts were performed in that area, so that in Matthew 9 and 33, Matthew 9 and 33, the people concluded it was never so seen in Israel. Never before, never again would Israel see the miraculous works that were performed by Jesus, the Son of God, in those days. And those miracles are often referred to in the Bible as signs. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and the verse 30 and 31. Because here John tells us of the purpose or the reason why Jesus performed those sign miracles. John 20 and the verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The Lord did many more miracles. He performed many, many more that are not written in John's Gospels or the other Gospels. Multitudes of miracles that are not written. Look at verse 31. But these are written, the signs that Jesus performed, the supernatural works that he did, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. How privileged were those people in Galilee, in Capernaum, in Chorazin, in Bethsaida. They received mighty demonstrations of divine power. Those sign miracles were evidence and proof that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was God manifested in the flesh, that God's Messiah had come into the world. And the purpose and reason that he performed those sign miracles was not only to prove to all that he was the Messiah, but that they would believe in him and have eternal life through believing in his name. There were others who did not receive those signs. There were other regions that did not have the privilege of seeing the Lord working in such a mighty way. They did not see what was evidence of Christ's authority as the Messiah, that they might believe in him and receive him and have eternal life through faith in him. But these people did. The question is, how did they respond? God gave them gracious privileges in showing forth those mighty signs to evidence that Christ is the Son of God, that they might believe in his name. And as I indicated in reading the scriptures, I believe that God gives men and women privileges to show them the reality, the veracity, the truthfulness of the gospel and his word. He lets men and women see the genuine workings of grace in the life of others. He shows them genuine conversions. He places you under the preaching of God's word so that you might hear and know that the gospel is true, that you might have opportunity to believe in him and receive everlasting life through him. And you are like these individuals. You're privileged. The question is, how will you respond? I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 11. This rebuke or indictment of the Lord's, it not only reveals the gracious signs they were received, God was merciful to them. He gave them evidence of the authority and person of Christ in the most powerful and supernatural way. But this text not only reveals those gracious signs they received, it reveals the grievous sin that they committed. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done. Here's that grievous sin, because they repented not. That's why the Lord rebuked them. They had received the evidence that he was the Son of God. They should have trusted in him and believed in him and received eternal life through him. But they repented not. Even in viewing those miracles and seeing those signs firsthand, they repented not. They didn't turn away from their sin. They didn't flee to him. They didn't call upon him. They didn't turn unto him in sorrow for their sin and seek him to take away their sin. They didn't do it, even with all the evidence they had. Can I just pause for a moment and say to you that there is no forgiveness with God without repentance? Peter, in preaching at Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he exhorted the people, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Your sins will not be blotted out before God if you do not repent, if you do not turn away from your sin, if you do not in sorrow turn from your sin unto God. There will be no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness without repentance. There is no place in heaven for any man or woman without repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3 and 5, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." If you don't repent, you'll not be in heaven, you'll perish in hell. No forgiveness without repentance. No place in heaven without repentance. And if you want to be saved and you want to be forgiven and you want to be right with God, and when you're short, life on earth is over, when you wither like the flower of the field and your soul flies away into eternity, if you want to be in heaven and not hell, you need to repent. That's why Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And yet, the sobering, solemn reality of this verse is that despite the fact God gave these people such a mighty revelation and confirmation of his Son that they might believe on him and have eternal life, the solemn reality is they did not repent of their sin. They did not turn unto him. They did not believe on him. And they did not receive eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That men could see Jesus feed 5,000 men with a few loaves and a couple of fish, and yet turn their back on him. Men could see Jesus heal the sick at the point of death, raise them up. Men could hear testimony. That wee girl of 12 years of old, she was dead. And he said, "Talitha kumai," and she sat up. Men could follow the coffin of that widow's son, and they're taking him to bury him. And Jesus touched the bar of the coffin, and he sat up, and he walked home again. They could see it. Yet they wouldn't repent. Isn't that amazing? Yet there's men and women in Ulster, and they hear the finest gospel preaching. They hear faithful gospel preaching. They see the transformation God has made in the lives of others with his saving grace. And they know the gospel is true. And yet they will not repent. I tell you, there are those in this town and there are those in this province, and they're committing the very same sin these men committed all those thousands of years ago in the days of Christ. Let me give you a warning. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe until this point you have not repented of your sin. Just turn over to Matthew 13. I want you to note something here. Look at verse 54. Matthew 13, verse 54, speaking of Jesus, he's just given all the parables of the kingdom. And it tells us on when he was come into his own country. That's Galilee. It's the same place. Same regions. Look at verse 58. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He's giving the signs. He's performing most of his mighty miracles, but they repented not. And when he comes back to Galilee, he does not many mighty works. The signs began to cease. The miracles began to cease because of their unbelief and their hardness. Do you know what that says to me? The Lord gives a day of revelation and a day of grace to the sinner. And if that sinner, if you harden your heart in your sin against the revelation and the speaking voice of God, then he will cease to speak to you. And that's why the preacher constantly urges men and women that when God is striving and God is speaking and you feel the speaking of God in your heart, turn to him immediately. Because if you harden yourself in your unbelief, the Lord, as he did in the days of his flesh, he ceased performing those mighty works there in that region because of their unbelief. The Lord's Spirit could stop striving with you because you harden your heart in sin. Just turn back over to Matthew chapter 11. Our text, and I want to show you something else about this grievous sin. I want you to see that miracles don't produce repentance. It was there that most of his mighty works were done, but they repented not. You know, the modern charismatic movement wants and tries to focus the Christian on signs and wonders. It's a subject for another night. But I tell you, it's not signs and wonders that bring men and women to repentance. God hasn't ordained now for signs and wonders to bring men and women to repentance. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. I want you to see this so clearly. What a solemn verse. Luke 16 records a conversation that took place between hell and heaven. And in verse 30, right at the end of the chapter, we're reading of the conversation of the rich man. He died and he lifted up his eyes in hell. And we're told of a conversation that took place between him and hell and Father Abraham there in the paradise of God. And he asked Abraham to send Lazarus. Look at verse 27. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram, verse 29, said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And then in verse 30, the rich man responds, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. The rich man in hell is asking Abraham for a miracle to be performed, for Lazarus to go back from the dead, to be resurrected, and to go back to his house where his five brothers were, and reveal himself and tell them, don't go to hell. And he says, if this miracle takes place, they'll repent. Look at what Abraham says in verse 31. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see what Abram's saying? They live in a place where Moses and the prophets are preached. They can open the scrolls. They can read the scriptures. But if Moses and the prophets, if the Bible and the preaching of the Word of God doesn't convince them to repent, then if one goes back from the dead, it won't convince them either. You see what Abram's saying? It's the preaching and proclamation of the Word of God that brings men and women to repentance and faith. That's why Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. That's why he preached at Solomon's Porch. That's why Jonah preached in Nineveh. It was the preaching of the Word that led men and women to repentance. And that's why we will preach the Word until the day we get to heaven. Because it's the preaching of the Word backed home by the power of the Holy Spirit. That if men and women are going to repent, that's what will bring them to repentance. Has the preaching of the gospel moved you to repent? Oh, don't be like these individuals who had a revelation from God in the person of Christ, yet they repented not. This rebuke reveals the gracious signs that they were given. It reveals the grievous sin they committed. But I want you to notice in closing tonight the great sentence they heard. For in Matthew 11 and the verse 20, it tells us, then began he to upbraid the cities. Do you see that word upbraid? It means a very strong rebuke. And what was his rebuke? Well, you read it from verse 21 to 24. It starts with a woe. The woe is the judgment of God. Woe unto thee. There's judgment for you. There's sorrow and judgment for you. And I tell you, the woe and judgment of God comes upon all who will not repent. What was that woe of judgment? Well, the Lord reminds them there will be a day of accounting for sin. Look at the end of verse 22. He speaks about the day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment for Capernaum, for Bethsaida, for Chorazin, for Tyre, for Sidon, for Sodom, for Belfast, for Portadown, for Dublin, for London. There'll be a day of judgment when the men of those cities will stand before the judgment throne of God. And will give account. London will account for the 1967 Act of Abortion. Dublin will account for the 2018 referendum to legalize abortion. There's a day of judgment coming for the cities. A day when men, kings and governors, paupers, Joe Public will stand before the judgment throne of God. And they'll give account. They'll give account for their sin. You'll notice that this woe not only reminded them there was a day of judgment for sin, but it reminded them and taught them that when greater privileges are rejected, it will bring greater judgment. Do you see it in verse 22? But I say unto you, he's speaking to Chorazin and Bethsaida, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment for you. You heard the Son of God preach. You saw the Son of God perform those mighty miracles, and you wouldn't repent. The men of Tyre and Sidon never had such privileges, and therefore, when it comes to judgment, your judgment will be more severe than the judgment upon Tyre and Sidon. Let me bring it into the 21st century. You've heard the gospel message. You've heard you need to be saved from your sin, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and He'll receive you if you repent and believe. But my friend, if you don't repent, your judgment will be more severe on the day of judgment and throughout eternity than the man or woman that lived in the jungle or in the city that never heard the name of Jesus and never heard the gospel. That's why we exhort you. In Jesus' name, repent. In Christ's name, believe the gospel. The Lord confirmed finally in this great sentence of judgment that the unrepentant will be turned into hell. Look at verse 23. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Exalted to heaven and the privileges they received shall be brought down to hell. The Lord Jesus was never ashamed. And he never shied away from preaching in hell. If you do not repent, you will be in hell. And we do not want that for you. We don't want you to go from a Free Presbyterian home or from a Free Presbyterian church and end up in a lost sinner's hell. And that's why we say, come to Christ. Repent and believe the gospel and experience life eternal through him.